Starting at verse 12 in 4 of Galatians through to 5, verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, who do you desire to be under the law? You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of a free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In the case of the offence of the cross has been removed. In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. Wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. There ends the reading.
Thank you, Lenore, and good morning. Lovely to see you all. I just want to offer my great thanks for those who have been praying for the recent trip to Myanmar. It was a wonderful time. I got to preach through the whole book of Revelation in 5 hours over 4 days, which was great. All made it crystal clear. But it's certainly a country suffering terribly, and it was much more tense than we had expected. So the prayers were greatly appreciated, and we felt very, very much kept during that time. And I'll give a bit more of an update in the next week or so, just to let you know to pray for our folk over there, because they really need prayer. There's all these lovely young adults graduating Bible college, and there's no work. Everything's very uncertain, very, very volatile. It's a very difficult place right now. I think most folk would know that we had a very long meeting of the presbytery here yesterday. For those, we would like to just give you a brief update. So, again, not during the service, but perhaps at 10:30, those who'd like to hear just a brief account of where we're at with things, we'll have an announcement here at 10:30. But please have a coffee first. 11 days in Myanmar. On day 11, I finally found a good coffee in Myanmar. That took 11 days, but you know, I found an actual coffee shop that did an actual coffee in Myanmar. That was a good thing too. Just want to pass on our condolences to Paige. Paige lost her dad last week. Please be praying for Paige and family. Why don't we do that right now, and we'll also pray as we open up God's word. Oh, Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just pour out the peace that you give, Lord, on Paige, her family, Lord, all of those around them, Lord, who love, who miss, who are grieving the departure of her father, Lord. Father, we know you are the God of all hope. Father, we read in Revelation that you wipe away the tears of the saints. Lord God, we don't always understand the times of suffering. Father, we can't always see the plans at the time, but Lord, we know you are sovereign. And you are loving. And Father, we trust you, Lord, even with our pain, Lord. So, Father, we just pray comfort, peace for Paige, Lord, and Andrew and the family, Lord. Dear Father, help us now just to really be still and know that you are God. And to really now, Lord, just to focus upon your holy word. We've read much, we've heard much. Just, Lord, to see some of these wonderful truths about the grace that you offer us. You, Father, you pour out on us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles there, please keep them open to that text. It's quite a large text. We're looking at Galatians 4, 12 through to 5, 12, as was read. There's some real nuggets in there. I just want to hopefully flag a few of those beautiful, bright bits. Well, I'm sure many of you have heard of the hymn Amazing Grace. About the greatest hymn ever to play on bagpipes, am I right? It's just bagpipes, Amazing Grace sounds beautiful. We have, of course, that famous line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, the man who wrote that is John Newton, and he was a famously debauched young man. He was a slave trader. He was given to all kinds of vices. He was actually caught and thrown into slavery at one point, but at a point, he was only, I think, about 24, he was on a ship making its way back to England, and they struck a terrible storm, and it was a wild storm, and it looked like they might be about to sink. And he cried out to God. He cried out and begged God for mercy. And the storm was stilled. And John Newton was powerfully saved. The rest of his life, he just sang songs of praise to God for his grace. In his Bible study at home, he had put up a verse across his mantle. Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. John never stopped delighting in the grace of God. Well, in the letter of Galatians, Paul is calling the Galatian churches back to the grace of God. They had delighted in God's lavish, unreasonable grace, and yet they'd been lured away by false teachers saying that, yes, grace is great, Christ is wonderful, he is the Saviour, but you have to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the full Mosaic law if you are to be right with God. And Paul's saying any gospel that is Jesus plus is no gospel. We are saved through God's amazing grace. Well, point one, look firstly at the first segment there, chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. And I've titled that, The Gospel Frees Us from Slavery to Sin. In a couple of the airports as we were flying over to Myanmar and then coming back, I always sat near the one person who would start coughing and sneezing and spluttering. And I'm hoping and kind of praying, maybe this is just a bit of hay fever, but it gets worse. It's not hay fever. And so I find out a way to subtly get up, go get a coffee and find a different seat. Because I don't want some new wacky overseas variant of COVID or the flu. But it seemed like everywhere I went, you know, so move across. When we encounter a person in public, especially since COVID, when they're really unwell and spluttering, we may feel sympathy, but instinctively we're worried, aren't we, about, I don't want that. I'm just start moving away or put a mask on, buddy, you know. And we don't want to pick up contagious things. Paul arrived in Galatia in a mess. He was sick. And he says that his sickness was a great trial to the Galatians. Verse 13, he came there with a bodily ailment. Verse 14, my condition was a trial to you. Now, back in the ancient world, of course, they didn't have penicillin or antibiotics. So many, many diseases could be of great danger. And people speculate here what was wrong with Paul. We don't know. Some say he may have gone up to the heights of Galatia, away from the coast. He may well have had malaria. May have had malaria, which was a terrible illness. There's also speculation he may have had an eye illness. It was rife, especially in Israel in the first century. Eye diseases were rife. Think of all the blind people Jesus healed. The dry winds there, the lack of hygiene, the often limited diet. There were all kinds of eye diseases. And look at verse 15. He says, I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Maybe he had a terrible eye affliction. But whatever it was, back in the ancient world, you'd usually put outside of the village a person who was really sick. And Paul says, yes, my sickness was a trial. Verse 14. That you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So he'd gone there under duress, sick, and with a kind of sickness that was a trial to them, maybe contagious, but maybe just gross. But they welcomed him because he came bearing the gospel. And so he's saying, what has happened? And there's a beautiful verse there, verse 15, a key verse, and it can be translated, what then has become of your joy? What has become of your blessedness? They greeted him like an angel of God, not because he was some way the perfect preacher, but because he came with the life-transforming gospel of Jesus. And they greeted him well. But now he's saying he's become their enemy, because they were being lured away from the gospel of Jesus by these Judaizers. And note too, Paul says their motives are clear. Verse 17, they were trying to flatter the Christians in Galatia. But Paul is saying they are making much out of you, but for no good reason. Eventually, verse 17, they're going to shut you out of the church of Jesus, that you may flatter them, that you may make much of them. False teaching will always reveal its fruit eventually, and it's a rotten fruit. And these Judaizers who claimed that they were kind of fulfilling or adding to the gospel of Paul and giving them the full picture were actually luring them away. And so Paul is saying in verse 18, yes, it's good to be made much of, but for a good purpose. They were being lured away. Verse 15, they had lost their joy. I love Paul's pastoral heart. Paul is this great theologian, but he's never a dry academic, is he? Verse 19, he describes his pain for them as being like being in labour. When Leona was about to have our first child, we were in the hospital and we had a very bossy nurse who was telling me to do things to try to help. And labour was going on and getting very intense. And she said, Darren, turn up the happy gas, and as things get more intense, turn it up more and more and more to help your wife. And as things were getting more intense, things were getting more frequent, I was turning it up more and more. And Leona said, it's not helping at all. And the nurse said, Darren, you're turning it down. It was a left thread. I didn't know that, a left thread. So I thought it was really funny in hindsight, but not so much my wife. But that's the exact image Paul uses there. He's saying, I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the fruit of good gospel ministry. Paul's not trying to be a popular preacher. He's not trying to run a mega church. He wants to see Christ formed in you, verse 19. And verse 20 is saying, I'd rather be with you right now and change my tone. We can communicate so much better face-to-face than we can in writing. I always say to folk, you know, in church and in life, if you're upset, don't write an email. If you're upset with someone, talk to them, you know. Pick up the phone at the very least, even better, have a coffee and talk. And Paul's saying there, I want to be with you. I want to have that back to forth conversation because I'm perplexed. But I just love Paul's pastoral heart. He bleeds for these dear saints. Well, point two is the gospel frees us from the curse of the law. Now we come to what at first appears to be a rather strange passage, verses 21 through 31. And you may ask, what is going on here? Paul in verse 24 says, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now in the first centuries of the church fathers would often try to interpret the Bible, including narrative, allegorically. And it's not the way to interpret the Bible. We take the Bible at its literal meaning. Narrative is literal history, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, inerrant and sure. We don't just try to find allegories and hidden symbols and hidden codes. But Paul is actually using a first century rabbinic method here. This was the way that the rabbis would speak. They would speak allegorically. And we might ask, why does Paul do that? Well, I think he's appealing to them in a way that refutes the argument of the Judaizers. Why does he mention Abraham? Why does he mention Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac? I think the answer is this. I think the Judaizers were saying something like this. Yes, you believe in Jesus. That's wonderful. But the true children of God are the offspring of Abraham through Isaac. The offspring of Ishmael are the nations. The Jews regarded the nations as beyond God's care, beyond God's concern, and they often would call them the offspring of Ishmael. And so they're saying, if you really want to be saved and be a child of God, you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised and follow all of the Jewish ceremonial law in order to become a proselyte of Israel, a true son of Isaac. And Paul here flips their argument on its head. He says, God had promised to bless Abraham and Sarah with a son, and through that son to make Abraham the father of many nations, and through Abraham to bless the nations of the world. And you know what happened. Abraham and Isaac thought, well, we're very old. Maybe we need to help God keep his promise. So Sarah very unwisely gave Abraham her much younger handmaiden to sleep with. That was never going to end well, was it? Very, very unwise. And so he did, and he bore Ishmael. And he thought, this is the heir that God promised. And God said, no, the heir will be Isaac. Nothing is too hard for God. And so Ishmael was born of the flesh, born of normal human means, but Isaac was born supernaturally through God's miraculous intervention. And so Paul is saying that the Jews of his day who rejected Jesus were like Ishmael. They were trying to save themselves through their own works, just as Abraham had tried to help God keep his promise by going and sleeping with Hagar, who bore Ishmael. He says, the child of the promise, the child of faith, is Isaac. Therefore, the true sons of Israel, the true sons of Isaac, are those who are saved through faith, who are born again supernaturally through faith in Jesus. So he said, no, the actual Jews of Israel who rejected Jesus are not true Israel. True Israel is comprised of all who believe in Jesus, who are then children of the promise. Note too, that we know from Genesis that Ishmael saw young Isaac and laughed and mocked him. And so Hagar and Ishmael were sent away by Sarah, but God still blessed them. But he says here that in the same way, those born of the flesh, the Jews who rejected Jesus, Ishmael, persecute those born of the Spirit. Verse 29, the Christians, both Jew and Gentile. And so he's saying, you're going to be persecuted. And in fact, in the first century, the great majority of persecution, especially in the early days of the church, was from Jews. Watch when Paul returns to Jerusalem and he speaks to the Jews, and they're happy to hear the gospel. They're happy to hear about Jesus being Saviour, until Paul says, God sent me to the Gentiles. And then a great riot broke out, because the Jews could not stand the thought that the Gentiles could come into the kingdom. And so the children of Hagar, spiritually, the Jews hated those born of the Spirit, the true sons and daughters of Isaac. And look at verse 30. Paul says there, just as Hagar and Ishmael had to leave the house of Abraham, he's saying there, cast out the slave woman and her son. He's saying you can't allow these Judaizers, these false teachers, to remain among you. And right there we have a principle of the church. One of the roles of elders, of pastors, is to protect the pulpit. Don't allow false teaching. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach the whole counsel of God. And we don't open up the pulpit to just anyone and any teaching. We must measure all teaching come out of this church, that it must be biblical and Christ-centered. Because verse 31, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are the true sons and daughters of Isaac. Well, our last point is this, looking now at chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the gospel frees us for the hope of future glory. We begin a new and final and major section of the letter in chapter 5, verse 1. And we have one of those seminal defining verses. It's a beautiful verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Isn't that beautiful? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, the Jews in Paul's day had a phrase that it is good to take the yoke of the law upon yourself. That was a Jewish saying. And Paul's saying, no, to take upon yourself the yoke of keeping the law as your foundation for salvation is to submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is the yoke that we are to submit to? Jesus told us in Matthew 11:29, when he invited us to take upon ourselves his yoke, because his yoke is easy and the burden is light. Isn't that beautiful? For freedom we have been set free. Well, of course, the Judaizers would then argue that Paul, verse 1, is promoting lawlessness. He's anti-law, but not at all. You look from verse 16 on, which we'll look at next week, Paul says, no, if you have been saved through faith in Christ, you have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we are to walk in step with the Spirit. If we do so, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The freedom Christ gives us in verse 1 is not a freedom to go wallowing in the sins of the old man, of the old woman. It is freedom to walk in step with the Spirit. And only those saved through faith in Jesus can do so. Now in verse 2, Paul's saying, if you accept as Gentiles Jewish circumcision, Christ is of no advantage. What he's saying is that you cannot have faith in Christ plus anything as the basis of salvation. He's saying you're either saying you are saved entirely through Christ's death for you on the cross, or if you go adding on the law of Moses, Mosaic rituals, you have to keep the whole law, verse 3. And he uses a very clever metaphor here of circumcision. You are cut off, verse 4, from Christ. You who would be justified by law-keeping. Now, few of us here today are going to be inclined to try to go and become a Jewish proselyte. But we can so easily add things on. Add on things to our hope, to our confidence. And yes, we see from verse 16 we have been called to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but we are saved entirely through God's grace. John Piper writes, "Slavery is when you choose to deal with God as a banker who needs your investment to produce dividends for his customers. Sin and the law pay wages, but the kingdom's currency is grace." Is grace. Note too that Paul's saying circumcision itself doesn't matter. He says elsewhere, if you're a Jew and you're circumcised, fine. If you're a Gentile and you're not, fine. Don't change. It doesn't matter. And in verse 6 again, we have one of those beautiful, beautiful verses in Paul's epistles. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That's a beautiful verse. He's saying what counts is faith in Jesus expressing itself, producing the fruit of the Spirit, including and especially love. That's what counts. That's what counts for us here today. Faith in Jesus working itself out through the power of the Holy Spirit as we are enabled and empowered to love each other with a self-giving, others-serving, agape, selfless love. It's a beautiful verse. Well, in our last little section, 7 to 12, Paul again changes tack, and he brings in one of his favourite illustrations, that of athletics. As a child, there were two movies I watched too many times. My dad loved these two movies, and they became almost anathema. I saw them too much. The Sound of Music, The Tenth Time is Enough, and then also Chariots of Fire. Great movie. Don't need repeated viewings, but a very good movie. And there's one scene in that where Eric Liddell, this Christian runner, is running a race, and he's tripped up by another runner and falls down, and it appears the race is lost, but he gets up and he charges and runs down the field. Well, Paul uses exactly that metaphor. He says these Judaizers have knocked you off the race. They've tripped you up, that they have knocked you down. And he says you were running well. Now, in the ancient world, the pinnacle event was the athletic games. They didn't have rugby league, the poor souls, but they did have athletics. And the premier event was the dash. They didn't run around an oval. They ran to a post, around the post and back. And Paul's using the metaphor of a runner running in front of you and tripping you up. Hindering means trip up, knock you down. These Judaizers had knocked them down. They were running the race of faith well, but they'd been tripped up by false teachers. And we have to beware. We're called in Ephesians to grow in Christ, to grow together in spiritual maturity and understanding of God's word, in order that we are not blown about by every wave of human doctrine and man's deceit. These young Christians, this is almost certainly the first letter written in the New Testament, they were being tripped up. They were being knocked off course. In verse 9, Paul changes metaphor. He uses the metaphor now of baking. A little leaven, just as leaven or yeast causes a whole loaf to rise, a little bit of false teaching can destroy a church. Jesus commends the churches in Revelation for not tolerating false teaching. We're not called to be all postmodern and tolerant when it comes to teaching in our churches. It must be biblical, and we must be measuring what we hear against the word of God. And in verse 10 again, we see Paul's pastoral heart. He's saying, I have confidence that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you, that the false teacher, will bear the penalty, will be punished. Paul has a pastor's heart. I love verse 12. Some Bible scholars think Paul's a bit too strong here. He says, I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He's actually using a very, very clever wordplay here. The Jews actually call themselves the circumcision. They were proud of that title. They said, we are the circumcision. And the term literally means the cutting around. And Paul says the cutting around here are really the cutting off. And so Paul is really just mocking these men who are trying to preach a salvation through something as trivial as circumcision, which was a sign of the old covenant that was never the basis of salvation. Paul is very strong when it comes to denouncing false teaching. He says in Philippians 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You cannot add legalism or works to salvation through God's grace alone, received through faith in Christ alone. Praise God that he set us free by the gospel of Jesus. Let us not submit again to a yoke of slavery to works or legalism, because what really counts is faith in Jesus working itself out as love for each other. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these wonderful, rich words of teaching. Lord, help us again today to delight in you, to rejoice in your salvation. Father, to just gaze in wonder at the cross. Father, to put to death our pride, which is always present. Lord God, to trust not in our own attempt to improve ourselves before you by improving our prayer lives or improving our Bible reading. These things are important. Lord, help us to trust only in Jesus and his atoning death for us. Dear Father, as a church here in Budrum in 2024, Lord, may we shine bright with joy and rejoicing as we preach, as we share the gospel of your amazing grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.